glory is as the flower of the grass. Now you just go out there into the field, men, and bring home a bunch of grass that's in bloom for your wives. You won't get very far with that. There's no beauty in the flower of the grass. Why, you don't even hardly recognize the flower of the grass, and it withereth away. That's man's glory. The glory fades away. We have no glory of our own. And I want to tell you what, when I think about man glorying himself, I'm reminded of that over in the 18th chapter of Luke, where the Lord brought forth a parable. And he brought forth a parable, and those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican's prayer there? And the Pharisee stood thus with himself and prayed, God, I'm thankful that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer or even as this publican. Have you ever said that? Have you ever been going down the road and you saw somebody that wasn't as blessed as you were and you said, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that person right there? You know that's a Pharisaical prayer. We've all prayed that before. He says, I fast twice in the week and I pay tithes of all that I owe. Did you notice that he had the I stuck on the keyboard? I. I've done all these great things. Kind of sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? Over in Daniel chapter 4, about verse 30, when Nebuchadnezzar comes out and he says, is this not this great Babylon which I have built for my honor and my glory? He said, I have done all these things. He was boasting in himself. But I want to tell you what, my friends, God brought him down, didn't he? He brought him down as the beast of the field there. And you remember what he learned after that? He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. As nothing. I ask you this morning, are you an inhabitant of the earth? That includes you. That includes me this morning. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No, my friends, I want to tell you, we're a people that are full of pride. But proper biblical perspective will go a long ways in our life. Proper biblical perspective reminds us that it's already in our heart, that our body, our flesh, who we are is as the grass of the field that withereth and the flower of the grass that fadeth away. It fadeth away. What is that Job said over in Job 14 and 1, man that is born of a woman is, let me go grab that, Job 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble, a few days and full of trouble. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Now, I don't want you to listen to the rest of this verse. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Because, he says, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. I'm reminded of what the Lord told Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 and verse 8, where he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You know what that means. It's talking about the sovereignty of God. The wind blows where it pleases. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, everyone is born by the same marvelous, miraculous, sovereign work of God. Everyone, from Adam to the last. It's the wind that blows upon us. And you know, when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, that's when in his heart he's made to see that he's nothing and less than nothing. It's then when a child of God, when the Spirit of God blows upon that heart, that he's made to see that he's nothing more than the grass of the field that withereth, and his glory as the flower of the grass that fadeth away. I want to tell you what, my friends, the dead alien sinner doesn't see that. That doesn't mean it isn't so, but it is so, isn't it? But I want to tell you, when God borns us again in our hearts, we're made to see that. Paul said in Romans 8 and 20, the creature was made subject to vanity. The creature was made subject to vanity. Now, what creature is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are gone away. Behold, all things are become new. He's been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The creature was made subject to what? To vanity. He's made subject to vanity. Does that mean that things weren't already, that he wasn't already a vain person? No, it means that he was made subject to it. He's made subject to see that all is vanity in this life, that he is vanity. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Not willingly. The dead alien sinner that's been born again by the Spirit of God is the one that God has loved from before the foundation of the world. And I'm here to tell you what, my friends, when God came to that child of God's heart and quickened him with life, it wasn't because he was willing. That work was performed because he was unwilling. Didn't have a desire to follow the Lord. There is none, Paul said, that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. They're all gone aside. They're all together become unprofitable, he said. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who hath subjected the same, that new creature, in hope. So that dead alien sinner now who was brought to see that all things were vanity unwillingly now has a hope in his heart. And that hope is not planted in his heart to show him how good he is. That hope is not there to show him that he's justified by his works for eternal salvation. That hope that a child of God has is in Jesus Christ. Because we see, my friends, that we're nothing more at that time than the grass that withereth and the flower of the grass that fadeth away. I was at a meeting several weeks ago, and a brother came up to me that I hadn't seen in a long time. He was an older gentleman. He said, Brother Carey, he says, I'm just getting worse and worse. I said, what do you mean you're getting worse and worse? He says, I just see myself worse and worse. He said, I'm not getting any better at all. I said, praise God. And he gave me the strangest look. I said, brother, that's growing in grace. You know what growing in grace is? Growing in grace is not seeing yourself better and better in life. It's not getting to a point that you're sanctimonious, that you're above sin now. That's not growing in grace. Growing in grace is a process whereby the child of God sees more and more the depravity of who he is. And in so doing, he's also made to see the greatness of God and who he is. Did you know that we won't exalt God any greater than we see the depravity of ourselves? I want to tell you, as we grow in grace, we begin to see the goodness of God and all that he's done for us. We begin to look at our past, not just our inherent sin, but our practical sins, the sins that we practice in life. We look back at those and we see that we're a failure, that we failed God miserably, and have a desire to take up our cross and follow him. I want to tell you, that's a child of God that's growing in grace. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man that was growing in grace. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says that he was behind the apostles, the least of the apostles because he had persecuted the church. The least of the apostles. You go on a little bit further over into the third chapter of Ephesians in verse 8, he says he's less than the least of all saints. He's not saying he's just the least of the apostles now. He says, I'm less than the least of all saints. You go over to 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says, this is a worthy saint, this is a faithful saint and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief. There's a man right there that's growing in grace in his life. And I want to tell you what, my friends, it's not wrong to see your sins, to see who you are, but may we exalt God and who he is and what he's done in our lives. Man at his best state, verily, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. Not a very good picture, is it? You said this preacher's come out of the mountains and he's just over here just a whooping me and scolding me. No, I think you already know these things. I trust you know these things in your heart. And I want to tell you what, even the child of God that has this affirmation in his heart, he can still be one that gets heady and high-minded in the flesh, can't he? We can still get that way in the flesh. He says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, in verse 8, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now I want to give you a little comfort and a little bit of assurance after we've shown that we're nothing more than the grass of the field and the flower of grass. He says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What is that word of our God that shall stand forever? It's not talking about this written word that we have before us. We go into the writings of the Apostle Peter, and we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, he says, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But, he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word, catch this, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. What word are we talking about? We're talking about Christ, the living word. You see, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, though this flesh fade away, though our glory is as the flower of the grass, I want to tell you there's a nature within you that will stand forever. There's a nature within you that's incorruptible. There's a nature within you that Christ put in you, my friends, that will not wither or fade away. Not corruptible, but incorruptible. You remember John said over in the third chapter of John, he said over in John chapter 3, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. Now, is he saying that if you're born of God, you can't sin, you're above sin, you won't sin? No, because the same writer said in the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what is he saying here? He's saying that there is a seed within us, my friends, that cannot sin, that will not sin, that'll stand, my friends. He says He that committeth sin is of the devil. Let me go down. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Aren't you glad to know this morning that though this body, that though this glory fades away, and so it ought to in the new birth, we ought to disrobe this old glory. There is no glory in man, but I want to tell you where our glory is. If we have any glory at all, our glory ought to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's in us, the hope of glory, Paul said in the first chapter of Colossians. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, he said in the first chapter of Corinthians, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it has been written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we have anything to glory in this morning, dear child of God, it's not this old robe of flesh we're in. It's in that corruptible seed. It's Christ in us. We can glory in him. May we find rejoicing and glorying in the Lord and not glorying in our flesh. There is no glorying in the flesh. So let's go on to the second perspective, the perspective of God. How do we see God? How do we see God in our lives? And perhaps you say, well, God is big, God is great. But let us take a self-inventory. Let's get a renewed appreciation of who God is in our lives. And in doing so, we'll find a strength and a help in time of need that cannot be found anywhere else. He says in the 9th verse, where are we going to get this perspective of God? O Zion, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. You want to know where you're going to get your perspective of God? You got to get up on the mountain. And I'll tell you where we're at this morning. We're on top of the mountain. His mountain, the Lord's house is situated in the top of the mountains. It's Mount Zion. It's there that we get the true perspective of God, is it not? You won't get the true perspective of God out in the world. I'm sorry, but he's not there, not the true perspective of God. The world will tell you that God can do this, or God would like to do that. I'm here to tell you that he's a sovereign God, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What is your perspective of God this morning? After we've looked at our own perspective, let's look at the perspective of God and who he is. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Why would one want to lift up his voice with strength? Why would one want to rejoice in the Lord? As he said in another place, over in Psalms 27 and verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. You didn't come here this morning to behold your beauty. You didn't come here this morning to behold the preacher's beauty. I trust you came here this morning to behold the beauty of the Lord, to get a proper perspective of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He'd go on to say over here in the 9th verse, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Listen to what he says, lift it up, be not afraid. Now, I like it, my friends, when I go into a church house, and as I did this morning, and you can hear people singing, people that are lifting up their voices. You know, I go to work all day long throughout the week, and I'll get a song in my heart. And if I'm out in the woods by myself, I don't do it when people are around. You get all sorts of strange looks. I want to tell you, when I'm out by myself out in the woods somewhere and nobody's there to bother me, I want to tell you, I'll get a hymn in my heart and I'll just begin to sing praises unto the Lord. And you know that's coming for the child of God. And you know when the church comes together, I like to hear a church that sings. I like to hear a church that's praising God, that's got the proper perspective of God. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Let's get the proper perspective of God. In the 10th and the 11th verse, he talks about the righteous judgment of God and then talks about his love and compassion. He says, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Here's the compassion and love of God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. A proper perspective of God. Let's move forward into the next verse. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Ask the question, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who's done all these things? It's rhetorical questions. We know who this is. There's nobody that can be compared to God. Can you imagine that God is so big that he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and he measured out or meted out the heavens with the span? I want to tell you what, that's a pretty big God that we've got, is it not? Is that your perspective of God this morning? I want to tell you, God is a big God. If he can hold the hollow of the waters in his hand, if he can meet out the heavens with a span, I want to ask you this morning, is there any trouble? Is there any trial? Is there any afflictions that you have in your life that's too big for God? The answer is no, you do not. Get your perspective right. God is bigger than everything. You know, I told somebody the other day, God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. Yeah, we've cheapened that word in our language. We say awesome about this, and that's awesome, and boy, that meal was awesome, and that's awesome, dude, and all these things, and we cheapen the word awesome. I want to tell you, there's some words that ought to be reserved for God. And I'll tell you, one of those words that ought to be reserved for God is awesome. He's an awesome God. A lot of times we see God as a little thing. Did you know that? In our prayers to God, we see God as a little thing. Lord, be with me. Lord, be with me here when I go here. When I come over there, Lord, come on over here to where I'm at. Lord, be with me over here. It's not a matter if God is with us. I'm telling you, I'm talking to you this morning about a God that that measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a span. I'm here to tell you, dear child of God, you're always and forever in the presence of God. Because he's an awesome God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist said. He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell. Now he's not talking about the lake of fire, he's talking about sin. If I make my bed in hell, behold, even there. Behold, thou art even there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, even there shall thy hand guide me and thy right hand shall uphold me. You can't move away from God. You can't get out of God's presence. God is everywhere, everywhere present and nowhere absent. He'd go on to say, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? These are all rhetorical. With whom took he counsel and instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. You know, if we get a mindset upon who God is, what a wonderful blessing it'd be to us in this life. 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. The nations, plural. Not each nation, the nations are as a drop of the bucket. That's it. The nations are a drop of the bucket, and he counted and are counted as the small dust of the balance. You know, when I think about when he says they're counted as the small dust of the balance, how many times you ladies or brothers been to the grocery store and you wanted to buy you a couple of pounds of grapes and you put them on the balance to weigh them? We do that all the time, don't we? How many times have you went up there, though, and just said, I've got to remove the dust off the top of this balance before I weigh it because it's going to be off balance? You don't do that. You know why you don't do that? Because it's insignificant. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant, isn't it? This is what God's trying to say. He said, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You've heard about the cedars of Lebanon? He said it's not sufficient for burning, nor the beast sufficient for an offering. He said man could get all the cedars of Lebanon and pile them all up and get all the beasts and put them upon that for a sacrifice. You know what God's saying? You won't impress or influence me one bit. It's not going to impress or influence me at all. He says, all nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. You see, there's nothing that we can do to impress God. There's nothing that we can do to influence God. And you say, well, brother, where's the comfort and the peace in that? Does God not care for me? Yes, he does. He knows the very numbers of your hair. You're worth more to him than many sparrows. He's got a love for you so great that he sent his son to die on the cross. But I want to tell you what the love that God has for you was not through any influence that you had towards him, saying, look at what all I've done. Look at what I've done in order to inherit the eternal life. Or look what all I've done to inherit the blessings of God. You will not influence God. Will not impress God, but I want to tell you, God has a love for you and a care and a concern for you, not because of your works or your deeds, but simply because he chose to. The God of heaven and earth has chosen you from out of the family of Adam, and because he chose you, he's loved you with an everlasting love. Now, doesn't that put things in perspective? That it doesn't have anything to do with us, that it's all towards God. It's all towards an awesome God and what he has done. He goes on to say, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? He goes on to say in the 19th verse, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Woo! Isn't that special? I mean, here they've got this big golden image and they've got silver chains. I mean, it's this beautiful fashion thing, and that's their God. But he made provisions for the poor too. He says in the 20th verse, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, a resilient tree. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. That's the world's God. It was the problem that they had over in the 46th chapter of Isaiah with Baal and Nebo, the idols, the Babylonian idols. In the third verse of Isaiah 46, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made. I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I'll do these things. He goes on down through there and he says in the 7th verse, they bear him up upon the shoulder, talking about the idol worship of Baal and Nebo. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place and shall not be removed. You see, he just stands there. It doesn't move. It's not God. You know, if we're not careful in this life, we can have idols in this life. It might not be Baal or Nebo. It might not be Diana, the goddess Diana. It might not be anything like that, but we can have other things in our life that we make idols or gods before the Holy One of Israel. And who will we liken him to? There is none that can be likened unto God. He is an awesome God. I'm going to have to move on, and I'm going to move on to perspective number three is the troubles and the trials that we have in our life. He would go on to say in that 22nd verse of that 40th chapter of Isaiah, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." When I read these verses, I'm reminded of how small I am and how great God is. That God is there. That God is real. He goes on to say in the 27th verse, listen to what Israel was saying in that 27th verse. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" They had lost perspective of God. They had thought that their judgment was passed over, that God wasn't even there with them anymore, and that God wasn't even in their midst. They had lost perspective of God. And I want to tell you, in the middle of our troubles, in the middle of our trials, is when we're most subject to lose perspective of God and to forget that he is there. "Hast thou not known," in verse 28, "hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Hast thou not known?" Have you not heard? Have you not heard the Lord say, I'll never forsake you nor leave you? Have you not heard the Lord say that I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys? Have you not heard the Lord say that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Have you not heard the Lord say in the 8th chapter of Romans that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Have you not heard over in the 4th chapter of Hebrews that there's a priest that ever liveth to make intercessions for us, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Have you not heard that we have a throne of grace that we can go to, that we might find grace and mercy and help in time of need? We need to be reminded of these things in our life, of how great God is. God is, your problems are not bigger than God. Your problems are minuscule in God's eyes. Now, they're big in our eyes. They're huge in our eyes. But they're nothing to God. You put your problems before the thrice holy God, and you go down to your knees in prayer to God, and you wait upon the Lord. You say, I've been praying for something, and God hadn't answered it. He will answer it. Give him time. You wait on God. And I want to tell you what, sometimes no is an answer. I learned that growing up. Yes isn't the only answer you can get. Sometimes the answer is no, and I got that aplenty growing up. And I want to tell you what, when my parents told me no, I didn't bicker with them. When my parents told me no, I didn't dare. Me and my brothers and sisters, we didn't dare ask why not. That was a no-no in our house. No is all we needed to know. And we need to be content with God and his and our answered prayers to God. God will answer our prayers in due time if we wait upon him. He giveth power to the faint in the 29th verse, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You want to know where your strength is going to come from? It's not going to come from man, carnal man, because we'll fade, we'll wither away. But I'll tell you where your strength comes from, dear child of God. It comes from the Lord. If we have any strength to endure in this life, It comes from God. And I want to tell you what, this message is not just for those that are in the workplace. It's for the young people here that are here today. I want to tell you, their problems and their trials that they're having to deal with in school are nothing like most of us had to deal with growing up in school. The things that come up against them, my friends, the troubles and the trials that they have, there is in much need of looking to the Lord and finding strength in Him as every last one of us in His house. We all need to trust in God. You might say, well, I'm young. I've got a long ways to go. I'm strong. I can make it through right now. I don't need God. Listen to what he says in the 30th verse. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. No, you're not going to stand in this world on your own merits, on your own deeds, on your own goodness, but trusting in the Lord. Trusting in an awesome God. Trusting in a God that measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Trusting in a God that has loved you with an everlasting love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, if we could understand the greatness and the awesomeness of God and understand the great love that he has for us, I want to tell you, it would give us comfort amidst the troublesome storms of this life. And they'll be there. I want to tell you, having this knowledge is not going to keep the storms from beating upon your house. No, the waves will still come. Those troubles will still be there. But I want to tell you what, if we hold fast to the Lord, if we're looking to an awesome God and we're trusting in Him, knowing, my friends, that all power is given Him, I want to tell you what a great and a peace and assurance that we can have in this life. You know, there was a great blessing that Israel deprived themselves of as they were at the Red Sea there waiting to go across. Well, they weren't waiting to go across. They were waiting to die, weren't they? They weren't waiting to go across. Do you remember they told Moses, hey, why have you brought us out here? Are there not enough graves in Egypt? You know, it was the faith of Moses. When Moses said, stand still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. And they went over the other side. The Bible is clear that every last one of them made it across, and not one Egyptian made it out. It wasn't until they got over on the other side and they saw the victory, that they saw the chariots and all the things being washed up on the shore there. It wasn't until then that they began to sing the song of Moses. But they deprived themselves of a great peace if they'd had that faith while they were still on the other side, like Moses. You know, that's how we are. We see a great gulf. We see this big ocean and the mountains above us and the mountains below us. And we just don't see how God's going to deliver us out of that. And then when we get on the other side, when we see that God has delivered us through some great trouble or great trial and destroyed the things against us, we're thankful for it, aren't we? Sure we are. We thank God for it. But I'm telling you, I'm trying to give you some strength, to tell you where you can get some strength and encouragement to help out before the waters are parted. That you trust in God. He loves you with an everlasting love. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, they that do what? They that wait upon the Lord, wait upon God to help you out in this life. Wait upon God to deliver you through whatever troubles or trials might be looming before you. The Apostle Paul shows a man that's got the right perspective of God, and because of that, he has the right perspective of himself, and he has the right perspective of the trials. In the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What? Paul, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Paul, have you lost your mind? My light affliction sometimes don't seem light, and they don't seem but for a moment. But there's a reason I don't have the proper perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on things which are present, but on things which are eternal. For the things which are present are timely, but the things which are in heaven are eternal. The things which are invisible, we're looking to that. You see, Paul had the correct perspective. Paul had the proper perspective. May we in life, as we trudge through this old land of sorrows, may we have the proper perspective of self, and that we might have the proper perspective of God, and in doing so, have a proper perspective of the trials that God will bring us through in this life. God bless you is my prayer.